We are continuing our study of the life of Jesus each week. And today we are going to tell two stories from the life of Jesus, two interactions that I find are interesting. I don't know how interesting they'll be to you, but they're interesting to me because both stories involve something happening and Jesus always has his critics around. They're going to peck at him. He's going to answer them very well, but he's also going to do something pretty cool in one of the stories. We're going to look at both of them today. I'm going to tell you that these stories are found in three of the four books about the life of Jesus. Remember, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John has his own unique story arc. I mean, John tells stories that none of the others tell. The other three are similar, but different. So we haven't spent a lot of time in John, but we will spend time there in the this summer. We got a few on the docket to talk about from John, some more than we have. But right now, this story today is going to take place, and I'll put the references on the screen for you. The stories today are found in Matthew chapter 12, in Mark chapters 2 and 3, and in Luke chapter number 6. That's where we'll find the stories today. Now, the reason I'm giving you those references up front, I want to tell you why we're doing that. The reason why is because we are going to really hodgepodge these stories together. Sometimes we'll read a story that takes place in Matthew or Mark or Luke, and we'll just pick one lane or the other. Sometimes we'll jump from one or the other. Today, it's such a hodgepodge because sometimes Matthew will say the most incredible thing, and then the next sentence, Mark will say something that's so insightful, and then a verse later, Luke says something. And so I'm just going to literally take all three stories and build a hybrid. And if you're trying to follow along in your Bible, you're going to get like whiplash trying to go back and forth with me today because they're such a hybrid. So I want to write these down. You can study them at home this week, but stay with me as we tell the stories, please, today, because you can always do some deeper reading later. Let's begin the first story. By the way, there's two stories. The first story will take a little longer than the second story. The second story is a little shorter, but it does have a pretty cool thing that happens in it. We'll get to that in it later. But we'll maybe pause and breathe in between the two stories and catch our breath, okay? Let's jump right in. Matthew 12 and verse 1 says, at about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. Now, the Sabbath was the last day of the week. It was Saturday for us today, as we would say. What they called the seventh day, or Saturday, was the Sabbath day. And if some of you understand what's happening already, the disciples are breaking off some heads of grain and going to eat them, but that's on the Sabbath that they're doing this work. And if you don't understand the backstory, there was a lot of teaching in their law, in their scriptures. What we call the Old Testament was the Hebrew scriptures. It was their story of the laws God gave their nation, and the prophets and their story was written down in their writings. The Hebrew writings contained their laws. And one of the laws that was given to them from early on was there's no work to be done on the Sabbath day. And this was pretty plain. There's lots of verses that talk about how we don't work on the Sabbath day, but one of them was in the Ten Commandments, like the top 10. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, some of the other Ten Commandments are very minimal. They don't have much explanation. For example, thou shalt not kill, four words. That's enough. You get the point. But in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day commandment was expounded upon at greater length. And then it's not just the Ten Commandments. There are several other places in the law where, sure enough, the explanation was don't do any work on this day at all. I'll give you two examples, two quick stories. I got to move on. Story number one is when the children of Israel were wandering out of slavery in Egypt, heading to the promised land. They were in the wilderness for quite some time, and God miraculously fed them in the wilderness years by sending manna from heaven. Remember the story of the manna from heaven that fed them every day? Well, guess what happened in the manna story? Every day they go outside and pick up the food to eat, except no food would come on the Sabbath day. They were expected to prepare for that day ahead of time because to keep the Sabbath, they shouldn't be even picking up food off the ground. That's work. So the food would come ahead of time. They had to prepare ahead of time so that on the Sabbath, no work is happening. You just sit back and eat your food and do minimal other things. Only take so many steps in the day. That's one story. There's another story that's kind of hard to read, to be honest. I don't know what to do with it, but I want to point it out. There's a story in the law, in the Pentateuch, where a man went outside and he gathered some sticks on the Sabbath day. And they got together and they took the man, they basically arrested him, prayed about what to do, and decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put him to death. We believe that's the right thing to do. We're going to put him to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. That's pretty crazy. I don't even like that story, but it's just in there, so I want to point it out. Everyone understood from the Ten Commandments on, don't mess with anything on the Sabbath day. But the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they're picking heads of grain. And it says in verse number 2, but some of the Pharisees, now remember, the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day, the ones who can kind of, you know, spoke, you know, that kind of controlled the system of worship of God. They were the ones who read the scriptures, memorized the scriptures, taught the scriptures, studied the scriptures, were the leaders amongst the religious people. They saw the disciples do this, and they protested. They said, look, Jesus, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Now, when I read that verse, the first thing that comes to my mind is, wow, Jesus really had some paparazzi following him around. I mean, seriously, these guys, wherever he went, they were there giving him a hard time. I mean, he couldn't teach anywhere. They were picking apart his teaching. He couldn't help anybody. They were picking apart how he helped them. He's just taking a walk. And they're like following him around to see what he's doing wrong, you know, and to find fault. And the disciples are picking the heads of grain, but Jesus does not. Jesus was very strictly following the law because he's going to fulfill the covenant. He's going to complete the contract of the law perfectly and then put a period at the end of it and say it's finished. And give us a new covenant. But he's keeping it. But the disciples, he's letting them pick heads of grain. And the Pharisees, who by the way know the law, said, hey, they're breaking the law. Now, I have watched Christians today who really feel a weird, unexplainable need to defend the Hebrew laws for us today, for reasons I don't understand, jump through somersaults and hoops to defend that the disciples really weren't breaking a Sabbath law in ways that just because we can't diminish something that I don't know why we're so defensive of. But I also want to point out to you that the Pharisees who were there on site and who knew the law better than we do were like, they're breaking the law. And Jesus doesn't even deny it, as we're going to see in a moment here. So I just want to point that out. They're upset that they're breaking the law on the Sabbath. What does Jesus say to them? Luke chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus replied, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? There's a story in the scriptures. He's like, haven't you read that? Well, of course they read that. They're the Bible readers, you know. They know them well. He says, don't you remember the story where David did the same thing? Now, it was interesting as David is one of their heroes. David was one of the kings of Israel, the favorite king, the beloved David and the Davidic covenant. He's like, David did the same thing when he was hungry. It says in verse number 4 that David went into the house of God and he broke the law, Jesus said. This is Jesus talking. David went to the house of the Lord and he broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests could eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Now, if you don't know that story, I don't have time to rehearse it today, but it was a whole thing that happened when David was running from King Saul. And Jesus is like, remember when David went and broke the law? Now, you know what Jesus is doing right here? He is doing a classic case of what we in modern times would call whataboutism. Whataboutism. Like, this is a bad technique, Jesus. You're not supposed to do this. I mean, that's when you are told you're doing something wrong, and instead of saying, oh, yeah, you look at the other side of the aisle, whatever you're arguing about, and say, oh, yeah, well, you're saying we're wrong, or I'm wrong, or my person's wrong, but what about you, or your person, or your side? What about, you know, instead of just owning, and Jesus is doing that. I mean, he would be called out today in modern debates, because he's like, what about David? Notice that Jesus does not deny that they were breaking the law. By the letter of the law, the Pharisees said they did. They knew. Jesus never says no. They're not. Nor does he say, well, David didn't really either. Jesus is like, oh yeah, well, David also broke the law. But you're like, well, that's just whataboutism, Jesus. What does David breaking the law have to do with your disciples breaking the law? David also, I don't know, slept with his neighbor's wife and killed her husband. If your disciples are going to do the same thing, are you going to defend them the same way? I mean, I don't know why that has anything to do with what we're saying. They're breaking the law. But Jesus points it out. It's kind of funny. And then Jesus says in verse number, well, let's look over at Matthew 12:5. And haven't you read, again, there he goes again, haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath day? The law that said you can't work on the Sabbath also gave an exception to the priests that they could also work because, you know, someone had to man the temple. If you want to use the temple on the Sabbath day, someone's got to do some work. So someone's got to be able to have an exception to the work rule. But again, Jesus, I want to say, they can say to him, Jesus, the difference is the law gives that exception. Your disciples don't have that exception in the law. The priests do. It's not apples to apples. Why would you even bring that up? And here's Jesus' answer. He says, I tell you that there is one here who is even greater than the temple. That's the kind of talk that got Jesus into so much trouble with his critics. Because they didn't believe that. He just says, well, you know, the temple is the exception to the work rule. And I'm greater than, here I am, I'm greater. Who do you think you are? This is the kind of stuff that almost gets him stoned later in his ministry for saying stuff like that, you know? Because he just says, if the law allows people to work in the temple on the Sabbath, these guys are with me, I'm greater, they can go ahead and pick their heads of grain. And then he makes another statement that's so interesting. This is the long part of the story because he gives so many answers to this criticism of his disciples for breaking the Sabbath rules. Verse 7, he says, but you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Now, he calls them his innocent disciples, not because they weren't technically breaking the rules, but because, as he just said, I'm greater than the temple. And he'll explain further in a moment here what that means. But what he just said is, I want you to learn the meaning of this scripture. Another insult to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who are saying to Jesus, we know the scriptures, we study the scriptures, we memorize them, we teach them. But Jesus is like, you don't know the meaning of them, apparently. Here's what I want you to learn the meaning of. The scripture in Hosea, where it says, I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. Now, if that verse on the screen to you in the room today or online, if that verse on the screen seems like deja vu, you're not crazy. Because Jesus said the exact same words and quoted the exact same scripture to the exact same critics a few weeks ago in our other story. Remember the time that Jesus was calling Matthew the tax collector, the unloved man, to be his follower? And then Jesus and his disciples went to Matthew's house and hung out and had a meal with all of Matthew's friends, who, according to the religious community, those friends of Matthew's were disreputable sinners. Like, you don't have table fellowship with those guys. And furthermore, some of those guys ended up becoming part of Jesus's entourage, according to Mark, and following him around places. And they're like, you can't do that. And Jesus said to them the same thing to them. He says, learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. Jesus doesn't even have a new answer. Sometimes you get new criticisms, but you don't need a new answer. The old answer still works, you know? And I want to remind you what that verse means. Show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Sacrifices would be part of their religious system. And I said this before, I'll say it again, that many people are drawn to religion because we like the structure of it. And even Christianity, which is not supposed to be a religion as much as it's a relationship, but we're really good at religifying Christianity. That's a new word I just made up, by the way, religifying. We're good at religifying Christianity. And so what we do is those people like the structure. Like, here's the boundaries, here's the do's, here's the don'ts, here's what's in bounds, here's what's out of bounds. If you mess up, here's what you do to make it right, and you fit the system, and some of us are just drawn to that structure, and if you really thrive off of that, you don't know what to do with people who are on the outside of it. Like, how, you can't do that. Or, hey, you can't hang with those people, be nice to them, they're bad, or whatever. And Jesus kept saying, look, you got your sacrifices and all your systems, and you're so sure that you're a good person because of it. But I'd rather you treat people right. Show mercy. Or as the Hebrew word could be translated, show love. And so a few weeks ago, he said the same thing, and I made this statement then, that we should be known for how well we love, not how right we are. That's what Jesus is saying again to the same people, because they're like, your guys are breaking the Sabbath day laws and eating, picking grains. He's like, who cares? David broke the law. There's exceptions for the temple. I'm greater than the temple. And by the way, bottom line is, I want you to be merciful, not offer sacrifices. I want you to understand that pleasing God is not your systems or rituals or religious trappings. It's how you treat people. And then he makes my favorite statement, my favorite one. Oh, I can't wait to talk about this one with you. Look at Mark 2:27. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Oh, wow. Like, that's a mic drop. Jesus didn't have a mic. And I have a headset. I can't even drop my headset, you know. That's a powerful statement. Jesus just said the Sabbath was made for people and not people made for the Sabbath. Are you following what he's saying there? What he's saying is this, that God gave laws for the people, not people. Look, if you can get what I'm about to talk about, it will help so much of your spiritual journey. It will, if you can get what he's saying here, I believe it will help all of your insecurities where you wonder how mad is God at you because you can't get it perfect. It'll solve a lot. You'll be able to relax and rest in him. If you can get what he's saying here, I believe it'll give you a lot more grace for other people who aren't following the system the way they could and probably should. But we all struggle. If we could get this verse right here, we'd parent our kids better. This is a big idea. Because what he's saying is that people were always the purpose of the law. That God loves people and gave laws for their sake. God does not love laws and then make people to keep them. Do you follow me? God's like, I really love laws. I love a good system. Nothing beats a good system out there. If I just have me some good laws, I make me some people so they can keep my laws and my system so they know how to obey big boy God here and show their place. And if they can't do that, then I'll zap them good, you know? That's how we think God is. And God's like, no, I love people. I made laws for them. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. You know, people weren't made to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. It's like you know, you're married and you're like, honey, I was thinking we should have some children. Oh, really? Why? Well, you know, I was just thinking, I really like the lights to be off at 8 p.m. A curfew just makes me feel good about my existence. And so we need to have some kids so we can have someone to keep a curfew. You know, we can have some kids so we can have them do some things for us. Let's just go ahead and, you know, let's make some kids so they can follow our system and they can show us that they know who's the boss around this house. If that's why you did it, good luck. Most likely, God's like, listen, I love people. And I made people. And then I gave laws to help the people. I did not make laws and then find people to keep them. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. And the reason the Sabbath was given in the first place, all the laws, but especially the Sabbath in this case, was because we need a day off. You know what's interesting? In the last 100 years, there have been multiple case studies done that people who work 6 out of 7 days a week are more productive over time than people who work 7 out of 7 days a week. Now, the math does not make sense, does it? Because if you're working 7 out of 7, you're working more, you're getting more done. And yet the studies show that people who work 6 out of 7 are more productive, maybe not in the short run, but over a period of time, they always end up far more productive than those who work all 7. It doesn't make sense, man. It's like almost like you're giving, you know. We taught to give and give percentage giving, and I was raised in my church of faith to give 10% of my income away, and it's weird how that people again and again say, it's amazing how that 90% of my money I keep takes me further when I give 10% away than 100% of my money I keep for myself. How does that happen? I don't know. It doesn't make sense mathematically, but it's just one of those things. And so how does someone get more done in 6 out of 7 than out of 7 out of 7? It's almost like we all do better when we have a break. When we go and go and go, and then we stop and we're forced to sit back and recover and then go, 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 and stop and recover. And so the Sabbath was a law built in to say, hey, this will help people. This will help people thrive. This will help people be their best. So let's make a law. But in time, what does religion do to that? Keep the Sabbath. Are you keeping the Sabbath? Oh, you know, it becomes all this other thing. And that's not the point. The point was, I want you to get some rest. It's for you. You're not there to keep the law. The law is there to help you. Interesting, isn't it? I want to say what I said earlier again. People were always the purpose of the law. God loves people, gave laws for their sake. God does not love laws and then make people to keep them. And then if that's not enough, Jesus then adds this statement. And Jesus added in Luke, he says, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. He says, here's the trump card. Here's the bottom line. If you don't get anything else I said, here's my trump card. I'm the Lord over it all anyhow. So I said they can eat. They can pick grain if I said they could pick grain because I'm God. Boom. End of discussion. I love that. But you know what Jesus was trying to say to the critics? He was trying to say simply this. People are the point. People are the point. And we lose sight of that so easily because we don't like people sometimes. But people are the point. And that's story number one. We have one more story to tell. How are you doing so far? You hanging in there? Okay, everyone stand up. It's a holiday weekend. Let's all stand up to our feet real fast here. In between stories, let's stand up and you can do some jumping jacks if you want to. But here's the thing. We're going to tell one more story that goes along with this one that happens right afterwards. Before we tell the story, look at the person sitting next to you and say to them, people are the point. Here's a better one. Look at the person sitting next to you real quick and say this to them. Look at the person next to you and say, you're the point. You're the point. Steve, don't sit next to you, buddy. You're the point. Have a seat. One more story. You ready? Are you with me again? Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. It says this. Then Jesus went over to their synagogue, their house of worship, where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. And I feel so bad for this man, and so did Jesus, by the way, because a deformed hand is debilitating, right? How do you function? I when I was studying for the sermon, my mind went back to a time when I sustained a little minor injury. It was almost a major injury. We were working in a place where a drywall was being hung on a ceiling, and it wasn't fastened very well, and I was nearby, and the drywall fell out of the ceiling, the whole sheet, missed my head by this much, and messed up my pointer finger. I'm left-handed. My pointer finger, my dominant hand, just, it was gross. It was gross. I took some pictures and saved them for posterity. You know, it was a very traumatic deal. Michelle's rushing me to the ER. We had someone in front of us seeing her speed up behind him, and they slowed down because they don't like fast drivers, and she's trying to get around him, so she tries to go around him, and they swerve over to run her off the road and flip her off because she needs to calm down, and she's trying to get me to the hospital. I'm getting mad at them for doing that. I'm losing my Christianity on the scene. my proudest moment. But, you know, my finger, man, it was messed up. And, you know, they fixed it. But, you know, and I didn't go to therapy. I should have probably done that. But anyhow, it still aches at certain times of the year with the weather, and it still doesn't quite do what it used to do. And I'll tell you, it's really weird because I'm left-handed, but I now open jars with my right hand. It's amazing how the little things, I lost a little power and pressure in my pointer finger, my dominant hand. And the little things that I can't quite do the way I used to do them, that you don't notice until you lose it how much you relied on it, right? And in the story, there's a man with a deformed hand. I mean, this is inhibiting his entire life, his ability to work, his ability to provide perhaps, maybe to feel like, you know, he's taking care of the people around him. He feels limited, handicapped, and maybe feels less than because of it. And it's a sad situation. And Jesus is in the synagogue. He notices the man. But the problem is Jesus' paparazzi group of critics notice Jesus noticing the man. And so it says in verse number 10, the Pharisees asked Jesus, Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes. Now that's nice, right? They're like, oh, does the law permit you? We hope you'll say yes because we really want this man to be helped. So we hope that you'll say yes, the law permits it because we care about this poor man. Nope. They were hoping he would say yes. Why? So that they could bring charges against him. They didn't care about this poor guy and his deformed hand. You know what that guy was to them? He was an NPC, a non-player character. He was just they don't care about the person, they cared about the issue. The issue was, does the scripture allow a person to work on the Sabbath or not? That's the issue. And Jesus is looking at the person saying, what about the person? And they're saying, where's your stance on our issue? Now, here's what I want to pause right here and talk to Lighthouse Church online and in person in 2025. We read this story and we don't feel the tension. We're like, what's their problem? Because to you and me, the Sabbath day is not a current issue 2,000 years later in Gentile land. It's not an issue for us today. Like, none of us really keep the Sabbath. I know a few Christians who try to keep some of the Jewish laws and mix it into their Christianity, which always is a pick and choose deal that I find weird, but I'm not to judge anybody else. But most of us, the most that we do with the Sabbath today is we acknowledge that it's good to take a day off every week and rest. That's the most we usually do. We don't spend from Friday evening at sundown to Saturday evening at sundown following Jewish customs because that doesn't apply to us. We just might agree we should take a break. So to us today, this story doesn't bother us because it's not our issue. We're like, guys, get over it. And the problem when we read a story like this, here's our problem, is we always identify with the protagonist in the story, don't we, when we read a book? And who's the protagonist? Jesus. And they're his ops, so we don't like them. But we need to put ourselves in the story. What I try to do in life is when I read a story like this, I ask myself, how could I fall into that trap? So let me relate to these people. They're religious people like we are, practice their faith like we do, read their scriptures like we do, memorized them, even taught them, they cared about their faith. But they had an issue in their law that needed to be stood for. We got to stand for the truth of how we treat the Sabbath as given in the law. And so the best way that you and I can relate to the story today is to ask ourselves, here it goes, what are the issues? What are the red hot issues in Christianity today? Don't lose me. What are the red hot issues in Christianity today? Where Christian people of faith who are just like the people of faith here, the religious people here, are like, these are the issues that we fight for and stand for that cause us to not care about the people on the wrong side of that issue because after all, they're just, it's about where we stand. Where do you stand on this issue? And we lose track of who the people are that are hurt by our issues that we fight about. There's a few issues like that in Christianity today that we tend to be very harsh about and over and trample people because they're on the wrong side of this important hot button issue. As Christians, where do we stand? And that's what's happening 2,000 years ago with Jesus. He says, there's a guy that needs help. And they're like, where do you stand on the Sabbath day issue? Do you believe the scriptures or not believe the scriptures? We have verses that back up our viewpoint. And Jesus just wants to help the guy. But they don't care about the guy. They care about the issue. And so Jesus answers them in verse 11. And he answered, he says, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. He just reminded them what happens to us when we make too big of a deal of the law and the rules is it makes us all hypocrites. We all know people who are like all about imposing everyone else on everybody else what they think is right and wrong. And you're like, hold on now. You're not only arrogant, but if I look at your life close enough, I'll find some hypocrisy there because it does. It always makes that of us. And Jesus is like, you're making a big deal about what I'm doing for somebody else, but you would pull a sheep out of a well on the Sabbath day. You know why? Because that's your livelihood. You'd find an exception to the rule. But we can't help this guy. And then he says this, and how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Wow. I know that we tend to have more sympathy for animal life than human life, right? Because animals seem innocent and people are jerks or whatever, I don't know. It's not like we watch movies. We don't want to watch a movie where an animal dies, right? Or even gets hurt, or is even sad. I don't want to watch a movie with an animal that's sad. But we could watch a movie where a serial killer's killing of dozens of people. We're like, oh, this is a good one. Pass the popcorn, you know? God values human life, and he does, and God values animal life, but he says, but let's be honest, human life, a person is much more valuable. If the sheep were to die because he fell in the well on the Sabbath day because you kept the Sabbath, that's a bummer. But this man's quality of life with his deformed hand is pretty important. He's more valuable. Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Well, hold on now, Jesus. Does the law permit? That's a vague statement. The law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Because again, we have specific verses that say you can't gather sticks, you can't get food off the ground But you know what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is arguing for the spirit of the law over the letter of the law, which we struggle with sometimes because, again, chapter and verse. Anyhow, let's keep reading. Mark chapter 3, verse 3, then Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, hey, come and stand in front of everyone. And that poor guy is probably like, I don't want to go stand in front of everyone. Can I just stay here in my seat? I don't want anyone looking at me that closely, especially with the tension that's in the room already. Come up here, stand in front of everyone. Okay. Then he turned to his critics and he asked them, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? But they would not answer him. Can you believe this? They won't even open their mouths and answer. He's asking them a question. Is this a day to do good or not? And they're like arms crossed, mouths shut, staring. They can't give an inch. It says he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. He looked at them angrily and he's angry, he's sad. What's he going to do? Luke chapter 6, verse 10 says, he looked around at them one by one and then said to the man, hold out your hand. He looks at them one, I picture he looks at them right in the eyeballs. They won't answer. They're staring there with their arms crossed and they're staring, not saying a word. He looks at them and he says, okay, fine. Hold out your hand. And it says, so the man held out his hand and it was restored. And that's so cool because a man whose whole life, I don't know how long he's had a deformed hand. Did it happen in an accident? Maybe. Was he born that way? Maybe. I don't know how long it's been that going on. But this guy has had his problem. And Jesus is like, boom, fixed. His life is changed for the better. A party should ensue. Dairy Queen ice cream cakes should be delivered on site. This man has his life turned around for the better. Look at the next verse. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. Now, that verse confuses me. I would think the verse would say, at this, the enemies of Jesus were like, okay, that was pretty cool. I'm not really a fan of Jesus, but you got to give credit where credit's due. Yay, this man has helped. I'm so happy. I'm not necessarily all on team Jesus, but I'm at least happy he helped this man. Bravo, applause. That's what should have happened, right? But that's not what happens. The enemies are at rage. Why? Because they don't care about this guy. He's just he's a pawn on the chessboard. They're mad because Jesus did not take their scriptural, Bible verse-backed issue seriously and made something else. You're undermining the scriptures. You're undermining God. You're undermining righteousness. This is an issue. And Jesus says, who cares? I'll help the man. And Mark 3, verse 6 says, at once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. I'm going to kill him now. Like, for what? He helped somebody. The audacity. And again, let me say this again before I'm done. We read the story and we're 2,000 years later. It's not our issue. So we're just like, yay, team Jesus. What's their problem? But I said the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are our current hot button issues that Christians are all upset about? Because the Bible says, and this is what it is, that we mistreat people because we don't care. I asked you that earlier. Here's the thing I've noticed in my lifetime. There is a lot of people who call themselves Christians today who spend, and I say it all the time, who bash and criticize and tear down churches and church leaders like they did Jesus, because those church leaders dare to help people that they think shouldn't be helped because of an issue that they stand for. And when the church doesn't want to help people because of the wrong side of an issue and gets mad at those who care about people despite the issue at hand, because the issue is more important than the person, those religious people have lost their way like these ones did 2,000 years ago. How do we not fall into that trap? Well, I think the answer is to remember that people are the point. We say that so many ways, don't we? We'll say, you are more important than my view. Or we'll say, make people more important than issues. People are the point. The point is people. And so, Jesus made that clear. Which person are we in modern times? The ones who prioritize people or prioritize anger and mistreating people and cutting people off and wanting to ostracize or tear down people over having the wrong side of our favorite issue? People are the point. I'm going to give you an action statement. I try to do that. If you don't notice, on most Sundays, I try to give you an action statement at the end. And that's because some of us like the philosophy of it all. Some of us want a bias for action. Anthony Curtis and I sit down and work on these sermons, and we always ask two questions as we're trying to put our thoughts on paper. First question is, what do I want the people to know this Sunday? The second question is, what do I want them to do? That's the action part. Today's action step is nothing that I've written or Anthony helped me write. Today's action step is exactly the words of Jesus. Because Jesus made a statement in today's story and a few weeks ago in the story where he sat down with Matthew's disreputable sinner friends and built a relationship with them. And Jesus made a statement both times to his critics that is so good, I want it to be our action statement for today. And this is it. Let's go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. That's what I want us to do. Let's go and think about that this week. Let's go and study what does that mean? Where are our sacrifices are the systems they would have to keep the law or make up for their shortcomings, to their practices to be right with God? But he says, I'd rather you do a little less of that and a little bit more of showing mercy or loving people or treating people right, because people are the point. People are the point. I'd rather be known. I want to be known for how well I love, not how right I am. So let's go learn the scripture and let people be the point.